Okay, let's begin in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. Oh yes, I better give the date. Today is August the 4th, 5th. I didn't turn my calendar over here yet. August the 5th, 2008. So let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. Confession of sin, if necessary, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for yet another day of your grace. Help us to not take any of them for granted. Help us to recognize that we are here to be good servants for you. We cannot do that in ignorance. You've given us everything in order to grow up spiritually so that we can serve you in a manner that is worthy of who and what you are, all because of your grace. So we pray that you will help us to concentrate this evening, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Where we are on spiritual gifts, we ended last time on the spiritual gifts of tongue and the interpretation of tongues. We went through that fairly rapidly. So if any of you have any questions or want me to repeat anything, I will, but you have to tell me now because I'm about to press on if you are not. So everybody has tongues down pat. Huh? When someone approaches you and they are wild-eyed, very excited about this newfound miraculous thing that they can do, which is speaking in tongues, you know how to handle that. Okay, I got a question. A question or a comment or something. Jack.
How would you be able to test someone or know if they were really had a gift or if they were just, what I've heard the phrase, dabble in battle? Is there any test?
Well, if there's really no, that whole scenario that you just depicted there, let me see if I can rephrase that so they can hear it on the tape. Is there any way to be able to tell if someone who claims to be speaking in tongues, whether it is legitimate or whether it's just babble? Is that, did I phrase that correctly? Okay, my answer is it really doesn't matter, because whether they claim to be speaking in a language, a foreign language that they don't know, which usually is not the case, usually it's just gibberish. And the Greek word glossa is not gibberish, it's a language. But it really doesn't matter, because in either case, it's not extant today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we went over the scriptures that these gifts, it's just a partial list, but it really is a representative of all of the temporary gifts. It says that they are going to end. They're going to come to an end. And this is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what is it, verse 8. And, well, let's just go there. We'll that would be on page, no, this is not on any page, because I'm just hitting the highlights. And on your, you have page 2 of your spiritual gifts, where it's, here, I'll give you one right here. Page 2. This is on spiritual gifts. And at the top of page 2, you see the gift of tongues. And I was just going to hit this quickly, but I thought it might behoove us to look at it a little deeper. Remember, I went into 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and showed how Paul quoted Isaiah chapter 28, which connects the purpose for tongues, which is a warning that the time of the Jews were, it was going to be very short if they didn't buck up and start fulfilling their responsibility of disseminating the Word of God and teaching and so forth, which they did not do. So they went out under the fifth cycle of discipline, just like their forefathers did, to the Assyrians, only they did it to the Romans. Remember us going over that? And that's very important for you to understand the purpose for tongues. Once the purpose had been fulfilled, which occurred in 70 AD when Titus and his legions came in and sacked Jerusalem, there was no more purpose for it. It ended at that point. We went over that, and some of you are looking like, you covered that? But let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is talking about love, the first seven verses, and it has everything to do with what every believer should dispose themselves to, which is unconditional love. This is not just the love of a husband to his wife and vice versa. This is for believers in general. But verse 8 says, love never fails. In other words, this unconditional love, this agape type love that we are commanded to have for one another, never fails. It's going to continue. But a very strong contrast there. If there are gifts of prophecy, and really it would be better translated where there are gifts of prophecy, because there were gifts of prophecy at that time. Prophecy was a temporary spiritual gift. They will be done away. And if or where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, the third temporary spiritual gift, it will be done away. So you just have a partial list of three temporary spiritual gifts that were going out. Now the question, of course, is when? When was that going to take place? So, in verse 9 it says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part, because they only had the temporary spiritual gifts acting as somewhat of a band-aid, because the canon of Scripture, the New Testament, had not yet been written, and they didn't know. There were a few believers that had the spiritual gift of knowledge that knew what was going to be in the canon, but in a general sense, they didn't know, other than a few with that gift, what was going to be there. So they only knew in part. Verse 10, but when the perfect comes, and you probably have in your Bible already underlined that word, very important word. It actually would be better translated, the completion comes. That comes from the word, the word is teleion, T-E-L-E-I-O-N. It's the same root, comes from the same root word of what Christ said on the cross. Remember he said tetelestai? It means it is finished. So this means when something is finished, when it's completed, teleion, the same base word. Of course, the Bible is perfect, but it would be better translated when the complete comes. And it is in the neuter gender, which means it cannot be referring to a person. It can't be referring to Jesus Christ, because then it would be the masculine gender. This is in the neuter gender. So when the complete comes, which is what? It's the canon of Scripture. They didn't have it at that time. They only had a partial knowledge, which were the temporary spiritual gifts. But when the complete comes, the partial will be done away with. By 96 A.D., circa 96 A.D., canon of Scripture was completed and all of these temporary spiritual gifts were gone. And we looked at those as we were going through, and we saw the miracles, healing, and now tongues, knowledge, prophecy, all of these are gone. They were no longer needed. They were used in order to get the church age kicked off before the canon of Scripture was complete. And then he says in verse 11, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child, and when I became a man, I did away with childish things. What is he talking about here? He's making reference to the spiritual gifts, the temporary spiritual gifts, when they were extant, when they were operating and functioning. It was as if they were a child, because they only knew in part. And he's saying, I used to think like a child and act like a child. And he's saying, that's what it was like during the time of the temporary spiritual gifts. As compared to when you have the canon of Scripture, then he starts to think like a man and act like a man because he has the revealed knowledge of God in writing that no longer is it the temporary gifts, which were in this comparison, thinking and acting like a child. Now, that's not to disparage them in any way. It's just he's showing that when the canon was complete, you could go right to it in writing and you could see what God's revelation was. You didn't have to have shadows and images and rituals and visual aids and all the other things. You had it right there in writing. And then in verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly. And this is talking about when he's saying now, when the canon of Scripture was complete, when these things would go out, then they were seeing the Scripture as it really was. So, in verse 12, where he says, for now we see in a mirror. But even seeing the Scriptures was so much better than having the temporary spiritual gifts. But it was looking in a mirror dimly. Now, that doesn't really resonate with us like it would people in the ancient world, because you ladies can go into the bathroom and whether you like it or not, what you see is what's there. The men really don't care that much, but I know the ladies do. We made sure there was a lot of lighting in there so you could take care of whatever you want to do, and you have a perfect image. But in the ancient world, it wasn't a perfect image. It may be brass that was really shined and you get an image there, or there would be waves in it, and it just wasn't the same thing. So he's saying, now that we have the canon of Scripture complete, when that occurs, it's like looking in a mirror dimly. We know a lot more than we used to. But he's making comparison because he goes on. See, and you have the word but there, the word of contrast again. But then, face to face. In other words, he's talking about when we are in our resurrection bodies and we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. Then, he says face to face, now I know in part, but then I will know fully just as I also have been fully known. In other words, he's saying we went from this level of temporary spiritual gifts, which was really, in an illustration, kind of childish, up to where we're thinking like a man. We're a lot better off with the completed canon than we were back here with the temporary gifts. But now you compare the time that they had the completed canon to seeing Christ face to face, and it's like looking in a mirror dimly. You see, when all you had was rituals and visual aids and the miracles and all these things, you could understand to a degree. But when the written word came, now you understand a lot more. But compared to what we're going to know when we're face to face with Christ, this is looking like a mirror dimly, even though it's a lot better than what there was. That's what Paul is building on that, see? And if you try to throw in that this is referring to Christ as coming as the perfect, which it can't be in the Greek because it is in the masculine, it just doesn't fit. None of this makes any sense if that's the case. Or even if you say, well, that's talking about the second advent, even then it doesn't fit. It's talking about the canon of Scripture. And then he finishes it in verse 13. But now, faith rest, hope is that eternal sense of destiny, and then love, which is agape love, unconditional love, these abide, these things continue. These three, but the greatest of these is love. So you see, Jack, if they're trying to make an issue of whether they are babbling, I've heard people say it's an unknown language, it's just a bunch of gibberish, and only God knows, and it's a higher language, and all this, that's nonsense. This says it's going to end. It says when it's going to end. And we see in Isaiah 28 the purpose of the tongues. Once the purpose had been realized in Isaiah 7, there's no longer any purpose for it. They're gone. They're out. And what you have many times is when people don't accept what I've just taught, they have the same problem that the Corinthians had. Because when you have people that are, even then it was legitimate, but now it's pseudo. And when you have people just blabbling out a bunch of nonsense, can you see how disruptive that would be? If we had somebody here, of course, it's never happened. I won't say it never will. But if I'm ever teaching, somebody starts, you know, humbugilababani and all this, you know, they're out of here. I won't put up with it. Because I know it's not of God.
Well, I saw that one time. That's the reason I asked the question. The lady over here takes off with the tongue part. The lady over here interprets it. Now, they're fooling one another.
Yeah, yeah.
The way it seemed to me.
Oh, yeah. The whole thing is a sham. I've seen it on TV. But maybe all of you, if you go to the Nut Channel, you won't have to watch it very long, and somebody's going to be speaking in tongues. Of course, even there, they don't even have an interpreter, which wouldn't be legitimate to begin with. And when you're speaking, just common sense, just if anybody would read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where Paul is comparing prophecy with the gift of tongues. Both of them were extant. They were functioning at that time. And what happened, he's saying, tongues is nothing compared to prophecy. He said, I would rather speak 5 words with my knowledge than 10,000 words of gibberish or language I didn't, because it doesn't edify, it doesn't do anything. It had its purpose. I'm not saying that tongues was something bad. God designed it to be a warning, to get their attention, to wake up. And there was another thing that it did. If you read chapter 14, you'll also find that for the unbeliever, then it would underscore the fact that what he was hearing in his own language, when it came from a Jew that didn't speak his language, it would underscore, which was the gospel usually, it would underscore the fact that this is coming from God. Did you ever think of that? It would surely impress me if one of you, like most people, I'm monolingual. Now, I study the Greek and the Hebrew, but if I went over to Greece and tried to get around, I wouldn't understand anything because they speak about 900 miles an hour. The same thing in Spanish. I know some Spanish, what they call job site Spanish. You could let me out in Mexico or some Spanish-speaking country, and I could get by. It would be very broken, but I can make myself understood. But I can go to the Spanish channel on TV, and I just get a word here or there, whatever, because it's just like a, just like this, you see. But when they spoke this language, it was perfect. And they were probably speaking it fairly rapidly, because they didn't know what they were saying. And they could use it at any time. The temptation was great, and Paul had to just shut the whole thing down and say, look, now we're going to have some rules here, and here they are. Only so many can speak. There has to be an interpreter. Women can't speak at all. It's just so forth and so on. Okay?
Thank you. You're a pastor. You always be very gentle to ask a question. When you talk to somebody about different subjects, and what 3 questions, pertinent questions, 1, 2, 3, would you zero in on you to ask any people that aren't talking about something else?
Mm-hmm. Well, the question is, if I understood it right, what 3 questions can you ask someone who allegedly is speaking in tongues to make them think about what they're doing? Is that
kind
of, okay? Well, the first thing I would do is ask them, what is the purpose? What is the purpose of you speaking in tongues? Because we know what the purpose was in the Bible. We've already gone over that from Isaiah 28. I would also ask them what language they were speaking in. I taught this, I don't know, 10 years ago or more, and a lady came up afterwards and said, oh, you know, that was a great message. The only thing I want you to know, I do speak in tongues. Great message, but I didn't get anything out of it because I want you to know I had an experience. I spoke in tongues. And I just asked her, I said, what language was it? And she looked like a deer in the headlights. Well, what do you mean, what language? I said, if you go to the King James and you see the word unknown, an unknown tongue, unknown is in italics. It's not there. And like I said, glossa always refers to a language. So that would be another good question. So you want to ask them what the purpose would be and what the what language they're speaking. And then I would ask them, have you ever read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14? Just ask them those, and then maybe challenge them to read them. Of course, you see, what most people make the mistake today of elevating experience above the Word of God. And that's a huge problem. Most people say that I know that tongues are legitimate because I spoke in tongues. I've spoken in tongues. And that, if that's what they're going to make the criteria is their experience, all you can do is say, well, anybody that puts experience over the Word of God is making a fatal error. Okay, y'all done? Any more? Mm-hmm. Okay, let's look at our list. Here we are. We finished the temporary spiritual gifts. Now we look at the permanent spiritual gifts. And you can follow with me if you like in your notes on page 2. The permanent spiritual gifts continue to function from the completion of the New Testament, 96 A.D., until the rapture of the church, whenever that occurs. The effectiveness of the believer's spiritual gift depends on two categories of experiential sanctification. Now, you should all know what experiential sanctification is now. If I was going to give you a test and I asked you to give me a definition of that, would you be able to do it? You have to know what a saint is, or sanctification. What is a saint? What is sanctification? Be set apart for blessing. Permanent, in a point of time, a done deal. And now we're living in time. We are experiencing time. So we're in experiential sanctification. But not every believer is set apart for blessing. Not every believer is going to get that extra measure of grace, super grace, because that goes to those who keep on keeping on and are experientially sanctified. It's just a potential. Every believer is positionally sanctified. It happens at the point of salvation. But experiential sanctification is only a potential depending upon your attitude toward God and His Word. Now, you're going to inhabit heaven, but the question is, are you going to inherit heaven? And it all depends on whether you're experientially sanctified. So this says the effectiveness of the believer's spiritual gift. Now, every believer has a spiritual gift, but we're talking about the effectiveness of your spiritual gift depends on two categories of experiential sanctification. Number one, the absolute concept is the filling of the Holy Spirit. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, and there are a lot of believers don't even know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then your spiritual gift is not going to be very effective because you're never going to be experientially sanctified. You're going to go through life as a spiritual ignoramus. You're going to be full of emotion, full of fluff, but you don't have any doctrine. If you don't know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then you can't even produce divine good. And that's what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, that we were created unto good works, and that's referring to divine good because human good is rejected by God. Number two, the relative concept is a matter of your spiritual growth or the lack of it. The first part is absolute because you are either one or the other. Right now, you are the spiritual or you are carnal. At every tick of your heart, through this entire life, you are either carnal or spiritual. That's the absolute status of you. But in your spiritual growth is kind of a relative thing. You just don't go from babyhood, kindergarten, to a mature believer. There is a growth pattern in there. And you'd like to say, okay, well, understand that. It would be like, here's a chart. You start here as a baby, and you just mature, and you go right on up the deal here till you get to spiritual maturity. Is that how it goes? No. I mean, it would be good if it, maybe for some people it is. But most people, they start out, and they're really on a sharp incline, and then they just kind of level off. Some of them even kind of drop, and then they get up higher here, just like a regular, you see on a business graph or something. That's a person's life, getting from here up to where they are going to be experientially sanctified as a mature believer. That's relative, see? It's not absolute. That's why I use those terms. So the effectiveness of your spiritual gift depends on, essentially, how often, how much are you filled with the Holy Spirit, and are you growing spiritually? That is going to determine how effective your spiritual gift is. Most believers have ineffective spiritual gifts because many of them don't know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and most of them are not growing spiritually. A distinction must be recognized between natural abilities and talents. And spiritual gifts. Your natural abilities are related to your physical birth and genetics. Spiritual gifts are related to regeneration, your second birth. So if you were born and you are a great singer and you wind up singing in the choir or singing solo for a church and you're doing great things, that's good. You're using the talent that you have, but it's not a spiritual gift because you have that from what? Physical birth. Spiritual gift is the abilities and talents that are related to your new birth, your second birth, your regeneration. There are two permanent communication gifts, the gift of pastor-teacher, and the second one is the gift of evangelism. Missionary is not a spiritual gift. It is a function of the body of Christ. The communication gifts are given to male believers only, and they are given totally apart from human merit. Identification of the communication gifts is important because of the tremendous preparation that is necessary, but identification is not simple because it demands persistence in the perception of doctrine. It is not connected with emotion. No feeling should lead or guide, but rather, men eventually know that they have the gift as they grow in doctrine and gain confidence from that knowledge. So, you know, some people ask me, well, how did you know that you were a pastor? A lot of people don't even know that being a pastor is not something that you aspire to. It's a spiritual gift. I can assure you, I did not ever aspire to be a pastor. It's the furthest thing from my mind. It took me a while before it dawned on me that I had that spiritual gift. But, and it's not about emotion. A lot of people think it's a calling. You wake up one night in the middle of the night and you have some kind of vision, something about, okay, Lord, now I know. That's not how it happens. In fact, I was leaving Baraka Church not too long ago, and I happened to run into Bobby Thien, the third, the pastor there now, and we were talking about this very issue. And he said there has to be at least three things. I mean, just off the cuff, we were talking about it. He said the first thing, there has to be a desire. And the second thing, you have to be able to teach. And the third thing is that the circumstances have to be develop to where it's going to happen. And the first thing I knew I had was eventually I had the desire. I started teaching Bible class over here in this log home for a year, and I loved it. And there were people that actually came. Most of them were in my family, but, and I mean, that was a shock, but they came back. That even really floored me. So after about a year, I had the desire, because, I mean, when you teach doctrine, and you don't have to be a teacher, a pastor teacher, to teach doctrine. Every time you impart doctrine to your children or to your family or to friends, hopefully you've had that experience. It's a wonderful, I call it a feeling or whatever you want to call it. It's a great experience to do that. And you also have to be able to teach. See, there are some men out there that are great at being able to understand it, to perceive it. Sometimes they're even good at writing books and theology books and all these other things, but they can't communicate squat when it comes to in the congregation like this. So that's another thing that you have to do. Obviously, you have to be able to teach where people understand and they are going to come back. And the third one is the thing that is completely out of any person's hand, and that is the circumstances that must develop for it all come together and make it happen. And it was this church is a testament to Jesus Christ and His great desire to feed positive volition. I won't take the time now, but if I told you all the things that happened that were completely and entirely out of my control for this church to be here and for me to be standing before you, you would say, well, that's just a miracle. And that's the way I see it, as a miracle, in the sense that He will do anything that it takes to feed positive volition. And so I didn't have any control over those circumstances, nor does any pastor. And so when we're looking at this gift of pastor-teacher, you know you have the gift. Essentially, if you have the desire, you're able to teach, and then God makes it happen. That's the best way I can put it, just speaking off the cuff there. Now, so let's look at these. First, number one, the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher is the highest spiritual gift since the canon of Scripture was completed. The evangelist must submit to the teaching of a pastor-teacher if he is to continue to grow spiritually, because his gift carries no authority in the local church. So that's in no way trying to belittle an evangelist, but his area of expertise or his area of functioning is outside the local church. He functions out there where the unbelievers are. And he can go into, I've seen Gary Horton do it before. Gary Horton has the spiritual gift of evangelist. And I've seen him go into auditoriums with kids. And I walked in there and I thought, oh man, these kids look like a rowdy bunch. I mean, you can just see the way they're dressed. You know, they have the pants. It looks like four families just moved out of them. And the tattoos and all the shrapnel, they look like the farthest thing from their mind is anything spiritual. And he is an expert. He gets up there and he gets them relaxed. He gets them to associate with him that he's no stuffed shirt. And then he starts talking about spiritual matters and they are riveted. But see, that's outside the local church. And so the pastor-teacher has the highest authority in the local church. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 and 17 says that you are to submit to the authority of those who teach you. That doesn't mean that they have authority to come into your life personally and tell you what to do. But they have the authority to maintain order in the local church. They have authority to teach the word. If you don't have authority, nobody's going to listen to you. If I came in every time I taught and said, well, let's just share tonight, okay? George, what do you think? What do you think about this? Well, that's a pretty good idea. Kathy, what do you think about this? I know y'all are all look like you're in shock, but that's the way a lot of churches operate. You know, that there's some churches that don't even have pastors. They don't figure, they're not even known until they get there who's going to teach that day. I don't know how anybody would show up. How'd you like that, Garth? You're going to come to church, you didn't know if you're going to have to teach or not? Or George? I'll just stay home for a while. It just doesn't make any sense. But for those who think that they can read the Bible for themselves and they do not have to submit to a pastor-teacher's authority, which God ordained and gave that spiritual gift, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 and 17, is a hard pill to swallow for those. R.B. Fee Jr. says that communication gifts can function to some degree even when a believer is out of fellowship because God honors the gift. But this only applies to communication gifts and is not a desirable situation. So a pastor can, for whatever reason, could be somewhat out of sorts, but if he's teaching the word and he's accurate, God will still honor that. But believe me, whether you're a pastor or not, you don't want to get on the wrong side of God, because what did we see Sunday? He is a consuming fire. You don't want to go there. Okay, number two is the gift of evangelism. It's designed to communicate the gospel outside the local church, while the gift of pastor communicates the whole realm of doctrine inside the local church. Of course, the evangelist does not cover the whole realm of doctrine. Unfortunately, most evangelists these days are not even getting the gospel right. And I could tell you, I could give you a list of names that every one of you would recognize. I'm talking about the elite, the creme de la creme of Christian evangelists, and give you quotes of what they've said about the gospel, and you would be shocked unless you were up on such things. They're not getting it right. I mean, their job is to give the gospel, and they're not getting it right. They are adding works to it by the... It's really sad. The male believer with the gift of evangelism has the God-given ability to communicate the gospel in a manner that grips and holds the unbeliever's attention. People will give attention and listen to the evangelist where they would not listen to anyone else. The gift of evangelism must be distinguished from personal witnessing, which is the responsibility of every believer, 2 Corinthians 5:19. So don't think that, well, you know, I'm not really all that fond of witnessing, so I'll just leave that up to the evangelist. No, you are responsible to be a messenger of the good news, every one of us. And most people, if they were honest, would shy away. And I think the main reason people are not that eager to witness is because they feel responsible in some fashion if they give the gospel and it's rejected. I mean, none of us like to be rejected, do we? So what is the sure cure of not being rejected when it comes to witnessing? Just don't witness. If you don't witness, you're not going to be rejected. But you have to understand, your job is to give the gospel. After that, it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict that person. All the Holy Spirit needs is an accurate presentation of the gospel, and the gospel is very simple. So if they reject it, it's not on your head. See, we go away and we think, oh, we failed, you know, and God, if I'd only said this, or if I only did that, or whatever, that's nonsense. Every opportunity, we should look for opportunities to witness to people. The next one is the gift of administration. Sometimes called the gift of governments. It's found in Romans 12:8 and 1 Corinthians 12:28. The gift of administrative leadership is given to men only and is made up of deacons. There are two kinds of deacons. One, those with administrative leadership gift, and the second, those with service leadership gift. See, you have one of each. These men do all they can to support the pastor and the smooth operation of the church by taking care of the multitude of issues and details that need attention. Administration gift, deacons, is diakonos. Service gift is diakonia. Two different Greek words there. The very existence of this gift emphasizes the fact that the primary responsibility of the pastor is to study and teach, not get mired down in the administration details of the church. Let me tell you, it's hard to overemphasize the importance of having good deacons, because there are so many things, even in a relatively small church like this, issues and things that need to be addressed. And you need men who are ready to come forward and serve in that capacity and take on the responsibility of making decisions. And it's not an easy job. To be a husband is not an easy job, because you have to take responsibility. You have to make decisions. And responsibility is pressure. It can weigh heavy on a person. And we have, I can't say enough about the deacons in this church, not just because they were here. I mean, not all of them are here. Some of them are out of town. But it's so important. And the congregation, for the most part, they don't have a clue what it takes for a church to function like this, especially a church that's growing like this. There are so many issues that have to be... We just did the parking lot out here, and that just didn't happen. It starts out by men thinking, okay, we have a problem. We have to address it. We have to be out ahead of the curve. We've got to be thinking. We've got people coming. We don't want people parking on the street. What are we going to do? And then we've got to go out and survey. Well, where are we going? Over here? Going over there? No, I think we'll go over here. There's a problem. There's a whole lot of trees there. The trees have to be cut down. Do you get a bulldozer or do you have men just with chainsaws and cut it down? And then once you cut them down, what are you going to do with them? You got to haul them off somewhere. Where are you going to haul them? Then when you get all that cleared, you got to haul in some gravel. So the gravel gets hauled in. And then it's got to be spread. And all this takes forethought. And the people out there that are doing this, in August, I'll tell you what, about 2 o'clock, probably won't happen tomorrow because we still have a class. Wait until the sun is out in its full brilliance. In August, which we're in the month of August, go out in your drive, if you have a gravel drive. If not, just go out in the dirt and start shoveling for about 4 hours steady. And you'll get just a little bitty tinge of what it takes to do that. And it's not even complete yet. You've got to get the concrete bumpers out there and have those put in. Then you have to get the pea gravel and put that in on top of that. All so that we can have, and that's one little bitty part of what's done. And people will drive in and say, oh, we got a parking lot. Oh, yeah, that's nice. Oh, no, just go on. And have not a clue what it takes. Unless you've done it. Unless you've been out there. And so, this spiritual gift, whether it is the administrative part, somebody has to keep the books, somebody has to count the money, somebody has to keep records of everything. I mean, we've got all the time mail coming in that has to be handled, the funds. By the way, I'll say this again. Anytime I get the chance, I'll say this. I have zero information about the funds of this church. The only time I see anything about the funds is when the deacon's meeting report comes out and it shows how much money came in and how much money was spent and all that. I don't know what anybody gives ever, or if you give. Last thing I want to know is that. In fact, one time there was a paper laying there that there are deacons, they have to count the money, they have to do it. But I don't see it. I don't want to see it. I don't want to even be tempted by anything like that. I could go on. I don't want to spend the whole time on this, but do you see how important these gifts are? And you come and your main deal when you come here is to do what? Get doctrine, learn and grow, and that's fine. But you can't do that if these gifts are not functioning. And if they're not functioning right, you're going to know it. There's going to be, what are we going to do if we're sitting here and all of a sudden the lights go out dim, but black? What happened? Well, somebody forgot to pay the electric bill. Somebody's got to pay the electric bill. Do you have to worry about that? Do I have to worry about it? No. We have these men that have this spiritual gift that are functioning, making all of these decisions and handling these issues. I don't even go to the deacons' meetings. I don't want to go. Well, every once in a while I'll go if I have a particular issue that I want to address or something like this. And the reason I don't go is because the issues of this church are handled by competent men in capable hands that have these spiritual gifts, and they are functioning, and that means that this church can go right down there smooth and we don't have to worry about all these issues. Aren't you glad? I mean, we can give credit to these men that have these spiritual gifts, but who really gets the credit is the one who thought of this in eternity past and gave all these spiritual gifts so that this local church and every local church that is functioning correctly is coming from the motivation of people who love the Lord and they're serving the Lord in whatever capacity He has given them this gift. So what is your gift? Not all of us here, very few of us here, are deacons. We all have a gift. And the more that you grow up spiritually, the more you're going to be motivated to serve. Now, I'm sorry, ladies, if you have a motivation to serve as a pastor or teacher, you just can't go there. I mean, I can take you in the Word to show you. So I can assure you, you don't have that gift, but there's all kind of other gifts. See, more than anything else, it's the motivation, it's the desire to serve the Lord. That's what's really the backbone of this. And if you have that desire, you're going to eventually find out what that spiritual gift is. and you're going to want to do it. And nobody in this church, I better never hear this, I haven't heard it, and I hope I never will, because I'll jump on it if I do. I don't want anyone in this church pressuring anybody about, you need to do so-and-so and so-and-so. That's nobody's business. We're not pressuring or forcing anybody to do anything with regards to spiritual gifts. It has to come from a desire from within. In your area of expertise, in your spiritual gifting, that's where it should come from. And if you don't have the desire, then someone forcing you is counterproductive. The only thing that's going to help you acquire desire is to grow up spiritually. Hey, there's a game going on. Don't you want to be in it? Listen, I played in sports since I was a little bitty. Baseball, football, and all that. And I'm not blowing myself up here, but I never sat on the bench. When I was in high school playing football, I was one of the four or five guys that played all the time. I never got off the field. If I sat on the bench, I would go absolutely bonkers. The game's out there. That's where I want to be. I want to be where the action is. I was hurt one time and had to sit half a game on the bench, and the coach finally just put me in to get me out of his hair. That's the way we should be. And the spiritual gift is one way how we do it. I didn't even put on the... I guess I ought to put the deal up here. Did I put this on? I did, didn't I? Okay. Okay, so the gift of administration. So you have some people, and there are people, just like deacons, some aspire more, or they are gifted to where they're more in the administration. They can keep care of the records. They can keep things in order. They can order things. They can do all these things. Others, they don't like the books. They don't like keeping the records. They don't like that. But boy, they'll get out and they'll serve. You know, like the ones I said that were out in the parking lot and these other things that are doing. That's the other type. Both are important. Both are needed. Both are ways of serving. Now, the fourth one is the gift of ministry or service. It's found in Romans chapter 12, verse 7, and it is given to both men and women. Those who have this spiritual gift serve on committees or in specific administrative functions in the local church. The deacon who is the chairman or overseer of a committee has the gift of administration or service leadership. Those who serve on a committee have a gift of ministry or service. This gift manifests an attitude that desires to pitch in and help in whatever area that needs attention. The gift is so important that the church simply could not function without it. What we're going to see is the difference between this gift, number four, and if you look up here, the gift of helps here is the gift of service. Ministry and service operates more inside the local church, and the gift of helps is very similar, only it works more outside the church. Okay? So actually, when we're talking about service and ministry, we're just really talking about the gift of helps, which many of you may be familiar with, but it's the one that operates inside the local church. I don't mean inside the building, but I'm talking about with reference to a ministry or to a local church. And this is so important. Years ago, when this church first started, I had, just like most pastors, you nearly have to be a pastor to start getting the challenges that are going to be there to know how to handle them. It's like taking somebody and saying, you need to swim, throw them out in the deep end. Well, there were things that were wrong in the church, and I didn't know exactly what it was until we got on the area of spiritual gifts. There would be people, at that time there was just this one area here, and the parking lot was just half of what it is now, or less. And people would come in and they would look at the flower beds, and there was weeds all in the flower beds, and they would come in, you know, somebody needs to take care of those weeds out there in their flower bed. They don't look very good. I'm just saying that as an illustration. It never dawned on them, hey, maybe I could pull a few weeds. maybe I could do something around the church to help it function as it needs to. And it was that, see, it's that gift of helps that's so beautiful. And I've seen it so often in this church. There are people that in this church, and I'm looking at many of them, that will say, I'm here, I want to help, I don't care what it is. If it's painting, give me a brush. If it's shoveling, give me the shovel. I'll go out there and I'll shovel. If it's keeping books, if it's whatever it is, I'm here for you. Now, isn't that a beautiful gift? Because see, there are some people say, oh yeah, I'll help, but I don't do windows, and I don't paint, and I don't like to vacuum, and they have a whole list of things that, and that's okay. I mean, as far as I'm concerned, we'll take anybody that wants to help in whatever area that they want to help. But the beautiful ones are the ones that says, I'm here. What do you want me to do? What do you think the Lord thinks of that? Huh? Now see, a lot of people think that helps is way down there on the list. And here's pastor teacher way up here because he's got the authority, and helps is way down here. And that is a wrong attitude. That gift of helps, or in this case, ministry and service, we're operating inside the church, is a wonderful thing to see. It's just like reporting for work and you don't know what the job is, but you have a desire to serve and I'll do the best I can. Whatever it is, just let me have it. Don't you think the Lord takes note of that? Okay. Y'all don't have page number 3, do you? I have it. And you'll get it next time. We're going to go into the gift of faith and helps, exhortation, giving, and mercy. We'll probably finish this Thursday night. The gift of faith and exhortation I used to have on the other side of the list as temporary. I told you that I was going to tell you why I swapped them over to the permanent side, but I just didn't get to it tonight. I might not get to it next time, but I imagine I will, because I'm going to start with faith and then the next one's help. So, we only have a few minutes left and I don't want to pass out page number 3 and have you reading ahead. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time you've given us to fellowship in your word. We have no excuse. We have the completed canon, which is the thinking of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But what we have now is so inferior as to what we will know and what we will see when indeed we see Him face to face. That is the blessed hope. Our Lord is returning, and in the meantime, we need to find out how to serve, how to execute the spiritual way of life, the great church age doctrines that were a mystery in the past. We're preparing for what is next. Help us not to slide into that area of being selfish, being lazy, or being ignorant. Help us to keep our eye on the prize as we continue to grow in grace and knowledge, for we pray it in Christ's name.